you didn't want to talk about rugby and World Cups or anything like that, I noticed. We've forgotten that. It was so long ago, right? We had such fun yesterday. I do apologize that I have grass stains on my knees. But I was invited to play volleyball with the men, and I thought, well, it's England. It'll be a nice, gentlemanly game of volleyball. And then a ball was falling near me, and this flash dove across me, rescued it, and Rob, the mainstay of our team, set the standard for competitiveness, and I was inspired to join him in throwing my body around. And so there's a little bit of green on my jean, but it was such fun. I do bring you greetings from Johannesburg, and I mean, it is such a joy and privilege to be here. We have heard about you guys, this church, for years from Stephen and Joanna, and I've never made it. Wonderfully, I've had a Sports Direct deliveries go to Ruth's house and then into Stephen's bags and come back to me for those boys' sporting equipment, but I've never been here, and it's wonderful to be here. I do feel so at home. And we are so grateful. Our nation is better off because you guys sent these guys to first Zimbabwe and then to us. And for those who've been around for 30 years or 25 years or since they were young, the investment that you have made into our continent, our nation, has been massive. These guys have left a wonderful, wonderful church back in Johannesburg. It's thriving. It's a massive investment out of Market Harbor into our city, and we are so deeply grateful. We appreciate that gift, and my hope and prayer is that them coming back here is going to cause real life and blessing to flow in this church and into this community, and who knows, into the towns around. Who knows, we might be seeing more churches planted in the years to come. Come on. I do have a sense, and I'm going to be preaching about a story, one of my favorite stories from the book of 1 Samuel. And the reason I'm going here is that I have a real sense that this church lives with some wonderful promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And, you know, I was walking around this building and I was thinking, we, or you, are living in the good of the faithfulness of a generation before. Because so many churches in the UK do not have a facility like this. And it might change in the years to come, but wow, this is an amazing place. Because 40 years ago, 50 years ago, there were people who gave money, probably came and laid bricks, I don't know, laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And we now have a platform to stand on to move forward. And I just thought there is much more to come. It's not like the best of HCC. I like that, HCC. It's not like the best years have come. The best is still to come. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to inspire you this morning. So if you've got your Bible, 1 Samuel 23, I'm going to read from verse 1. As I said, I love this story. It's the story of David saving the city of Keilah. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, For he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Father, I do thank you for your word. And I want to pray that you would do much good in us this morning as we listen in faith. And I want to pray that we would leave better worshipers than we were before. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A cool story, eh? So just some context. If you've been in church, you will know the story. But David was a musician in Saul's court, and he had escaped from Saul, who was wanting to kill him. He made a pact with Saul's son, Jonathan, and he fled to the town of Nob. And he got there, and the priest, Ahimelech, gave him a sword and gave him some bread. And he moved on to the cave of Adullam, where he gathered kind of 400, it grew to about 600 here, men. Saul heard about his movements. He heard what happened at Nob, and he killed the priests for helping David. He said, "You should have known." He killed the priests, but for one. He killed the whole town. In fact, he laid waste the town. Just one got away. Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, who took the ephod and he came down to tell David the news. And in the midst of this, David hears that the Philistines are attacking the town of Keilah down the road. And what we have here is a situation where David is getting close to kingship without realizing it. God is preparing him. And there are a couple of lessons I want us to learn from this, that we too can live faithfully into what God has called us to. The first thing I want to point out is that David got engaged in the work of the king before having the title of the king. You see, ridding the land of the Philistines was the job of the king. It would be like a village on the edge of Northamptonshire and Leicestershire having Nottingham Forest fans traveling over to take over the town. And Leicester sending their people down to chase them back over the border. Is that a correct analogy? We need to rid Market Arbor of Nottingham Forest fans. Very good. Okay. Saul was preoccupied when he should have been protecting the city of Keilah from the attacks of the Philistines. He had neglected that work. He had neglected that work. And David, who was not the king, was responsible to go and answer the call for help. Now, I find it quite telling that the people even came to ask David. I mean, who was David? He was a general, he was a warrior in Saul's army, but why did they come and ask him? Why were they not going to the king? But I think they saw someone who could do the job. Now, the reality was David had been anointed for kingship before this, so he was living with the promise of what was to come. But what we see here is that in the kingdom, title is less important than actions prompted by love. You don't need to be wait. You don't need to wait to be called an elder or a deacon to begin leading, to begin doing. You don't need the title of an evangelist to begin telling people about Jesus. You don't need to be called a leader in the church to begin serving and loving and caring for people. See, at this point, David is doing the work of a king without the title of a king. And so the application for us is that we don't sit around waiting for titles, but we get on with the job that needs to be done. Get on with what God has called you to. See it as your responsibility to care for the weak, to care for the oppressed, to take action. Secondly, we see, I love the way David is growing in faith here. He consults God. Shall we go? God says, yes, go. And I wonder, I mean, he's going to put himself in danger. This is the Philistines. He's got a ragtag army. God says, go. I go. It's amazing. But then he goes to his men and check the response of his men. They say, behold, we are afraid here. Why? Because Saul's chasing us. We are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go over there against the army of the Philistines? He says, David, are you not aware that we are already under threat? Now you want us to go on the offensive to those bad guys from the east. But David's a wonderful leader. Look how he wants them to do it in faith too. He wants to draw them along in the journey of faith. And so what does he do? He goes back to God. He says, God, because he wants them in this, shall we really go? God says, giving them to you. Go for it. And he is. And he does. And they win. You see, friends, I don't think this was about public recognition for David. I think this was about a willingness to obey the command of God. A willingness to obey when God speaks. It's reflective in his life. Again and again, you see this is a heart after God. A desire to obey God. Now, he does get messed up later on and he goes astray. But he's longing to serve the purposes of God here. And so he goes and he saves the city. He rescues them. It's wonderful. He does something in response to the word of God. Voice of God speaking to them. And Stephen was telling me a story about you guys were doing a prayer thing around the city and you felt God speak to you about opening the baptistry. I saw it. I saw the hole in the ground. Well, I didn't see it without the lid on, but I walked on it and I said, what's going on here? And they said, no, the baptistry's in there. And you guys opened it up and there were seven people that got baptized. You heard the voice of God and you obeyed. And that's what all our lives are to be about. We need to be having our ears attuned to him so that we can do something in response to him. Even if we run the risk of being misunderstood. You see, David understood the calling on his life. HCC, I want to ask you, have you understood what God has called you to? Both individually, but as a community. Are you holding the promises of God? What he's called you to be in this community? To be good news to this town. See, he understood his calling was to be a king under God's leadership in the line of the Messiah. He was conscious of his kingly future. And yet he maintains his innocence even while his life is under threat. I want to say, guys, you have a calling. God has called you. He's called you to follow him wherever he is. Wherever he calls, whichever part of the county, whichever part of the borough, I'm getting in my English language here, you know. Wherever he calls, whichever estate he calls you to move on to, move into. Whoever he's prompting you to invite to this Alpha marriage evening. We to follow when he speaks. And I love it. David is a really practical guy. You know, it's not just super spiritual. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. There would have been blood splatters on him after that battle. there probably would have been some of his men who went down. Practical. Application: when God leads, let's obey. Let's obey. Thirdly, he acts on principle over the circumstance. You see, his actions to save the village had no immediate benefit for himself. So often people look and say, well, what am I going to get out of it? So if I save Keilah, will the people rally behind me and put me on the throne as king? Is this a way I can engineer to accelerate my path to the throne? No. But he knew that was the right thing to do. He knew God had spoken. It was the right thing to do. And so he did it. What is amazing is that it quickly becomes obvious that the people of the village didn't really want him to hang around. No doubt they'd heard about what happened at Nob. Because Nob gave him food and a sword, they were wiped out. Or one priest did. The whole town got wiped out. You see, him being there brought them into danger. And despite the fact that he rescued them, they were not going to have his back. They were going to hand him over. And friends, sometimes we can misinterpret the providence of God when we look around, when we see things are going really well, or sometimes we look and we see things going really badly and we make assumptions on whether God is blessing or not blessing. You see, you could look at the situation of Keilah and you could assume God is handing him over to Saul. God's acting for Saul, God's acting against David. And in fact, that's exactly the way Saul saw things unfolding. He says, he's in this town with bars, and he says, Saul, God has delivered him into my hand. He looks at the situation and he makes an assumption. God must be giving him to me. And yet it was the very opposite. You see, here's the irony in all of this. Saul is mobilizing the army to chase David, but he doesn't mobilize the army to save Keilah. And then Saul looks at the situation and says, this must be God giving him to me. But David had done the right thing. And friends, you can't determine what is right by looking at the situation without considering what God's word said. See, we only measure what is right by what God's word said. So, let me give you an example. If God says, do not do X, but you do X and you are blessed, hashtag blessed, that does not mean God is blessing you. Illustration, you run a business, you're a little bit dodgy on your taxes, you don't treat your staff well, you're a bit of an unpleasant boss, but man, the profits are amazing. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing me. No. No. You don't just judge on the circumstance and assume that God is with you and blessing you. See, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. So you don't move in with your girlfriend and buy a house with your girlfriend before you married. And guess what? We got the house at a steal. There were 10 bidders. They accepted ours. It was, it must be God blessing us. You cannot judge situations or circumstances without considering it through the light of God's word. And so, friend, application, let God's word guide you, not circumstances. There's going to be times when circumstances are awful, and yet God is with you. There's going to be times when circumstances are wonderful. Like with Saul, in this moment, he thought, this is it. He's given him into my hands, but God had abandoned him. Imagine if David had assumed that because he rescued Keilah, they would protect him. It would have been the end. Don't make assumptions. Let God's word dictate the way that we live, friends. Fourthly, let's live by God's guidance. as I said, God had abandoned Saul. David had resources that Saul didn't have. David had God. Saul refused to learn God's ways. He was self-reliant and God left him. David learned to live on God. Now, he had the experience. He saw what happened at Nob. So he asked God, you know, is he coming? Is he coming to the city? God says, yes. Is he going to destroy the city? Yes. Are they going to hand me over? Yes. Friend, application for us. Let's listen to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a hotline to God. He's made his Holy Spirit available to you. And so when you're in a tight spot, when circumstances are difficult, or when circumstances are good, you can ask God to lead you and to guide you and to show you the way in which you to go. See, David was a man just like us. He wasn't like some superhero. But he listened out for the voice of God. He lived by God's guidance. And again, I want to come back to this facility. I was thinking, you know, 40, I don't know how many years ago this was built. Someone was obedient to the voice of the Spirit, to God's voice leading, saying, this is the piece of land. You need to build something here. And now many of us walk in here and we're like, that's pretty cool. Free. We're very grateful for a generation before who chose not to go on a summer holiday, but they took that money and they bought bricks with it. Let's live by the guidance of God. And then finally, I want to call you to rise above the ingratitude of men and women and live for the pleasure of God, for the audience of one. See, friends, you can't live for the approval of men. Jesus was the greatest example of this. I mean, it wasn't long ago we were celebrating Easter, and the Sunday before, Palm Sunday, everyone was cheering for the guy. It's like Jamie Vardy had arrived in Market Harbor. Apparently, he's bought a house here. We don't know where it is yet. Jesus arrived in town, and everyone was welcoming him. It wasn't even a week later, those same people were saying, crucify him. If you live your life for the approval of men and women, it will be awful. David received no recognition from the inhabitants of Keilah. I mean, they probably said thank you. But like, he had to leave off into the wilderness. Thanks, mate. See you later. And actually, can we give you a packed lunch? We don't really have time to set the table because we heard Saul's on his way. So the quicker you move on, the better. But friend, God knows how to give us help in our time of need. And it's not long after this, a couple of verses later, what you see is that God sends David's friend, Jonathan, to come and encourage him. And he comes to him, and what does he remind him of? He says, hey, David, remember, you're going to be the king. I know my dad's being a real Egypt. But God's promised you that you will be the king. Which, just a side note, what kind of friend is that? I mean, this is the son of Saul. He would have inherited the kingship, and he's going to his mate and saying, hey, listen, mate, you're going to be the king. Be encouraged. God is with you. See, God knows how to give us help in time of need. And if we're living to please him and we are in a place where it's barren and it's wilderness because, God, I'm living for you. I'm not living for the applause of men. God still finds you in that wilderness place and he brings courage and encouragement to us. See, in Hebrews 4 verse 16, we read that God knows what we can bear and he sends us help in time of need. This is our God. So application point number 5, find your treasure in God, not in the praise of men or women. And then I just want to come into land. I want to finish Wow, I'm sorry. I've been a bit long. By reminding us that actually when we see David at his best, we do see a bit of a reminder of Jesus. See, Jesus also learned obedience. The Bible says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. David did some of that. Jesus also had enemies chasing him, watching, trying to catch him out, waiting to pounce and ultimately kill him. Jesus knew what it was to live on the daily dependence of his Father. He says he only did the things he saw his Father doing. And as a result, we see Jesus lived without sin, perfect and holy. Despite the ingratitude of men and women, crucify him. The Son of God came from heaven, lived a perfect life, dying in our place, and yet on the cross, people mocking. We too would have been there, brothers and sisters, cursing and mocking. And there he was, dying in our place for our sins. Wonderfully, the Bible also teaches that it's because of his life on earth as a man that Jesus, he identifies with us, sympathetic to our weaknesses. And so is our perfect intermediary between us and the Father. The Bible says he now, since he's risen, makes intercession for us before the Father. Still helping, still coming alongside, still with us. And so I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to respond to him. We're going to celebrate communion together. So won't you please stand? I'd love to pray first. So before we come, maybe you just want to close your eyes for privacy. If you're a Christ follower here, you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for faith. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I want to pray for faith to believe you, to trust you, to follow you. I want to pray for some of the over 60s here to be in faith for the next season, for an acceleration into the future that you have for this church. I want to pray for this congregation, God, that they would live to please you, that they wouldn't wait around for titles, they would hear your voice and they would move forward in faith. I want to pray that they would live for the audience of you and you alone. Father, won't you pour out your Spirit even now and bring courage to those weary hearts? Then if you would not call yourself a follower of Jesus this morning, I want to just say to you, I want to recommend him to you. I want to say this: Jesus loves you. He died to reconcile you with God. And I want to invite you to receive him this morning. I want to invite you to investigate the claims and teachings of Jesus. I want to invite you to open your heart to receive from him. God, I pray, if there are any like that here this morning, I pray that you would give them faith, even now.